Well, praise the Lord, everybody. How many of you are used to eating around noon? That's about lunchtime for you. What a challenge to any speaker, right? But the Lord has been good to me. He smiled on me today, and He has given me a high-interest subject to everybody in the building. I appreciate Brother Galen Cantrell asking me to talk about this today, and I think that you'll at least stay awake. And I hope that when you leave here today, every young person, even those of us who may be married adults, would leave making a commitment to the Lord. I want to say how much I've enjoyed being out here. I do appreciate Brother Cantrell, his hospitality, Brother Claiborne, the entire youth committee, Brother Tim Smith. All these men worked so hard. And didn't Brother Price do a tremendous job this morning ministering the Word of God? Right on target. Your district superintendent is one of the most outstanding teachers and ministers in the United Pentecostal Church. He's respected across our whole country. And I was raised in Florida, and I remember him teaching at a camp meeting when I was just a teenager. And I remember how blessed I felt back then. He's still active and doing a great work. I want you to sing a chorus with me this morning. This morning I'm going to talk to you about moral purity, or this afternoon, in a few minutes it'll be afternoon. And I want you to open your heart to the Word of God and to the Lord today. Amen. Why don't you sing this chorus with me? I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. Use it for your service, for a holy purpose. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. Everybody, now that you know it, I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. Use it for your service. Use it for a holy purpose. For a holy purpose. I dedicate this temple to... One more time now. Oh, I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. Use it for your service, for a holy purpose. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. Let's worship the Lord now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your word today from Brother Price. Oh, hallelujah. 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 We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. While you're turning there, I want to say again that I'm going to be talking to you today on the subject of moral purity. I'm going to do my best to deal with this from a biblical basis and to be very plain but tactful in the language I use. I want to say to every parent that if you have children that you feel like are too young to hear this kind of information, that I would not be offended if you felt to take them out. But I would feel badly if later on you decided it was not something you wanted them to hear. So I'm letting you know now that I intend to be very plain, but biblical and careful. That's a difficult tightrope to walk. But I'm... feel very comfortable that there will not be a teenager here that's not heard anything I've ever said, at least the words, and a whole lot kind of language, much worse. I'll be very careful with the words I use, but I want to say that right up front. Genesis chapter 39, beginning at verse 6. Genesis 39, 6. This is the story of Joseph. And he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master knoweth not what is in the house, what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in the house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not to her, to lie by her, or be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house therein. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, please don't try to turn to these next two texts. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lust." 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee fornication." This afternoon, I want to speak to you on this subject, a time to run. A time to run. I want you to say it to your neighbor. There is a time to run. There is a time to run. Now, I don't know how many nurses we have in the house today, or RNs. We may need some if a few of you have a heart attack. But what I'd like for you to do right now is take your pulse. Do you know how to take your pulse? You can do it either on your neck, I guess, or on your wrist with these two fingers. I'd like for you to take your pulse. Everyone, try to find a pulse. Okay, have you found a pulse? Is there blood? If you have found a pulse, raise your hand. Okay, if you have not yet found a pulse, raise your hand. Somebody call 911. Okay, if you have a pulse, raise your hand. If you have a pulse, you need what I'm going to say today. You may be seated. I don't like to run from trouble. I don't like to run from a fight. I've learned, and I even preach about this in another message, that if you run from trouble today, you're going to have to run from trouble tomorrow. David would have run from the lion, he would have had to run from the bear, and eventually he would have had to run from Goliath. So David just made up his mind early on in life that there's time to take a stand. Right? The Bible tells us to fight the good fight of faith, to resist the devil that he would flee from us, to stand against the wiles of the devil. I don't like to run. But to the biggest and baddest guy in this whole auditorium today, let me tell you that one day in your life, you will meet an opponent that is bigger and badder. And when you do, I hope you have enough sense to run. The Bible is clear that the only way to deal with temptation, the temptation especially to commit sexual sins, is to run. You got to run, baby. You got to run. You got to learn in life that there's a time to run. Young people, you need to know today that sex is a powerful opponent as well as it is a gift from God. Sex was a subject that confused the wisest man in Scripture. Sex was an opponent that humbled the strongest man in Scripture. And sex was a trap that ensnared even the man that we say was the man after God's own heart. Solomon, Samson, and David learned what every young person needs to know today, that wisdom and strength and a past relationship with God is no match for sexual temptations. You've got to learn that there is a time to run. And the only way that you will learn to overcome and resist the battle of sexual temptation in your life is to run. There is a time to run. Joseph was in Egypt and he went to work for Potiphar, his master. He was prosperous. The word means to move ahead, to break out. He was promoted and made the overseer of the entire crew of all the servants that worked around Potiphar's house. Not one blade of grass was cut that was not under Joseph's supervision. Not one gallon of paint was put on the walls or the columns of Potiphar's house that Joseph did not know about and directly oversee. All the exchange of money in Potiphar's house came under Joseph's careful guidance and care. God blessed Joseph, and because He blessed Joseph, He blessed Potiphar's house, and it increased because of the business acumen and wisdom of Joseph. Joseph was blessed in Potiphar's house. Now the Bible says, I read it to you, that Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. In modern language, it means literally that Joseph was good-looking and well-built. Young lady, Joseph was a hunk. Guys, you don't look like Joseph looked. Sorry. You just think you do. That's preaching now. Joseph was good looking and he was well built. He was a goodly person, well favored. And while he was there working in Potiphar's house, there a problem came up in his life. See, the Egyptians did not know God like Joseph knew God. And even though they were a people that worshipped idols, they evidently had some kind of a knowledge of a moral nature. They did have husbands and wives. And Potiphar's wife was not a very moral person. I really don't know. The Bible doesn't share this information with us. But I wonder how many other young men that came to work for her husband that Potiphar's wife seduced and tempted and caused him to commit adultery with her. We really do not know. But she became infatuated with Joseph. The Bible says she cast her eyes upon him. It's kind of like a fishing rod. I mean, she started looking at Joseph and she fell into lust with him. She began to desire him and she made a blatant proposition. She didn't say, let's go drink a Coke together. She said, lie with me. Now, young people, you need to figure this out. That if it happened to Joseph in Genesis 39, several thousand years ago, that it can happen to you in 1995. I know the Bible says that you'll not be tempted above that which you are able, but with every temptation, He'll make a way of escape that you shall be able to bear it. But there may come a day in your life when you are blatantly propositioned to commit fornication or adultery. Don't think that it will ever or never happen to you. But Joseph had a predetermined response. Joseph knew what to say before he got in the moment of temptation. When Potiphar's wife said, Joseph, lie with me. Now that doesn't mean, young people, that she said, Joseph, let's make up a story that's not true. That's not what she was asking Joseph to do with her. Oh, I don't want to say it. Joseph refused. Everybody say, Joseph refused. Now there's a little word that we use to refuse. It's called no. It's important, young people, to learn that word in your life and in your relationships. You've got to learn to say no. Amen. And if that person does not get the message, you need to ask them, what part of no did you not get? The N or the O? The answer was no. It's very simple. Joseph refused, and then in this first proposition, Joseph replied. He gave her an answer. He said, your husband trusts me. And not only that, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now Joseph lived before there was a Bible, but Joseph still knew that God created him in the image of God, and that sexual sins were immoral, that God had taken a stand against this kind of behavior. Joseph replied. He knew right up front, this is a sin. It may be socially acceptable in Egypt to do this, but not before God. This is a sin. Joseph said, how can I do this? It was not a question of technique, but he was saying, how can I do this against my own body? How can I ruin my life? How can I destroy the trust that your husband has placed within me? How can I do this? Now, Joseph was a normal young man. Joseph had a sexual inclination, a desire, a drive. Joseph had the same battle with thoughts, just like all of you have. None of you are going to wake up on your wedding day and think about sexual things for the very first time. Joseph had dealt with this as a young man. We try to make these guys so far away as if they're some kind of a superhuman. But Joseph was in Egypt alone, and he faced these temptations. But Joseph had set some limits in his life. There were some stop signs that he had established, some lines that he refused to cross. It was never a question to Joseph. He didn't say to Potiphar's wife, let me pray about it. He didn't say, why don't we do a Bible study on this to see what the Bible says. Joseph knew where he stood on this subject. He had a conviction, a predetermined response. Young people, there's some things that you do not need to pray about. If you may need to pray for strength, but not whether it's right or wrong. You don't need to pray about whether or not fornication is a sin. The Bible says it's a sin. It's a sin against your own body. Amen. In fact, sometimes praying about a temptation is the wrong response. We've already read it today. The Bible said to run. You can pray while you're running. But if I was going to have a choice to tell you whether to pray or run at the moment of temptation, the Bible says to run. That says to pray that you enter not into temptation. But if you enter into temptation, then get out of there. Run. If you would have prayed first, you might not have entered into the temptation. So after Joseph said no, and he explained why, Potiphar's wife left him alone. Not. The Bible says every day. The next day, Joseph went to work. He thought everything was going to be cool. Told her no. I explained why. But on Monday, when Joseph got there, she was there again. And she propositioned him again. Joseph didn't pay her any attention that day. He didn't hearken to her. He refused to be with her, lie with her. And on Tuesday, he went back to work thinking it was going to be gone. And she was there again. Wednesday, same story. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I don't know if he had a day off or not. But the Bible says that every day she pressed him. Joseph worked in a bad environment. I know what Joseph feels like. When I was a teenager working in a grocery store, everybody teased me, "Are you really a virgin?" They got on the loudspeaker and announced, "Daryl John, showtime, 5 minutes," because they were going to show pornographic movies in the back room of the grocery store. And they announced it on the loudspeaker, kind of in a secret way, just to embarrass me. Young people, I want you to understand, I know you live in 1995. I know you're a teenager in 95, and the pressures are greater than ever. But I also want you to know that we didn't live before there was temptation. When I was a teenager, there was plenty of temptation around. Short dresses were in. Immodest clothing was in. Every day. There are three things that Joseph did that are so smart. Number one, Joseph would not hearken to her. He would not listen to her at all. After he said no the first time and explained, after that he didn't go into any details. He just wouldn't listen to her at all. Sometimes we say no with our words, but our emotions say yes. You know, I can say no, or I can say no, baby. I can say no and have my eyes and my gestures, I can show that I'm melting inside while my words are still trying to take a stand. But Joseph would not hearken to her. Now the Bible says something similar to this in Romans. It says that we are to reckon ourselves indeed dead unto sin but alive to God. Have you ever seen a dead man respond to sensuality? If an immodestly dressed woman walked by a dead man, what kind of response would he have? He's dead. Now Paul said, I know you're not really dead, but reckon yourselves to be dead, or count it to be so. Act like you're dead to sin. Joseph would not give her the time of day. And then Joseph would not lie with her. He would not commit this sin of adultery with Potiphar's wife. And finally, he would not be with her. He would not hearken to her. He would not lie with her. And he would not even be with her. Let me tell you where some of you have run into some trouble. And many other young people have fallen into the snare of the devil. You said, no, I won't go all the way. But you've continued to date that person. Or they've continued to be with them. While they have said no on the outside, their actions have said that my morality is eroding away. I'm giving in day by day. Satan will come to you day by day by day by day. He doesn't give up easy. Brother Foster said it last night. He wants you to go to hell. He spends all of his time plotting against you, finding out how he can trap you and steal your salvation. He's a good devil at what he does. He's watched people for years. He would not be with her. Samson's stupid mistake was hanging around Delilah. Samson would not get the message because he didn't want to get the message. He liked Delilah's company. He wanted to be with her. He wanted to hold on to his power with God and hold on to dating a girl that was not in the church. That's exactly right. Delilah was not in the church. She was not an Israelite. Not only that, but she was an immoral woman. But Samson's major mistake that caused him to lose his relationship and power with God was that he would not get away from her. I know what I'm saying right now is very difficult when you've got a lot of emotions invested. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When you've built a friendship, when you've been out on dates, when there's been physical involvement, it's difficult to just walk away. It hurts your emotions. It breaks your heart. Sometimes a breakup is just as painful to a teenager as a divorce would be for a married person. I know it's different, but I'm talking about the feeling is just as difficult. The tearing away, the breaking away, it hurts. But you have to understand that there's something more important in life than being hurt. You're either going to get married or get hurt. and probably both, you know? So there's going to be some broken relationships in your life. You're going to have to learn to walk away from some people that are not good for you. If you have a person in your life, a young man, young woman, and my message today does not deal with homosexuality or lesbianism, but that's a temptation, a sexual temptation as well. If there's a weakness that you have, you need to not be with them at all. You need to break it off. If you're dating someone you really love, but you've gotten too involved physically, you need to go 30 days, no contact at all, no dating. Just break it off. Have a time of separation so you can get your priorities right and try to get this relationship back on the right foot. I've dealt with young people that so much wanted to do the right thing, but every time they would be with them, they would lie with them. She still did not give up. I mean, every day, Potiphar's immoral wife would not leave Joseph alone. She would continue to apply the pressure to Joseph. See, young people, Joseph was out of his element. He had no parents to answer to. He had no pastor to teach him and counsel him. No church services to attend. He didn't have a youth group in Egypt. No Bible to read and memorize Scripture. No Holy Ghost to prevail in his life. Joseph was really alone, except that he was created in the image of God. And I believe the same God that is with us in the New Testament, that His presence was with Joseph in the Old Testament. Jesus told you He would never leave you. He would never forsake you. It doesn't matter if you go to the most immoral college campus in California, He'll be with you there. If you go to the most immoral high school in your city, He'll be with you there. There's no place that His presence cannot go with you to keep you from sin. Finally, one day, the house was empty. No one to disappoint. No one to report the incident to Potiphar. You know, Satan is so patient. He's watched human nature for thousands of years. He will try to wear you down, catch you in a moment of weakness. He will set you up and then make his big move on you. That's what Potiphar's wife thought. Weakest moment. She caught him by the garment saying, "Lie with me." And it was a passionate plea to Joseph. To her, Joseph was a lonely boy, long, far away from home. In her mind, all the other times that Joseph had said no, it was only to protect his job. She didn't think Joseph had true morals. Satan doesn't believe in you, young person, either. He thinks you live for God only because you're afraid of hell. It's never dawned on him that you love Jesus Christ, that you love living a clean life. Say, Brother John's proved that in the Bible. Satan came to Jesus and he said, "Hey, you're hungry? Turn these stones to bread." I mean, what else is there to live for than satisfying your own desires, your own hungers? Even to Jesus, Satan thought, you know, he's got a hungry stomach. He'll do what it takes to satisfy his appetites. And that's the way the devil sees young people. The only reason you're doing right is because of a parent or a pastor or a pregnancy that you're afraid of or some consequences of a dreaded disease. But I want you to know, Satan, that today in the Western District, there are young people that love Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, we have a sexual tendency. Yes, we are tempted. Yes, we have thoughts. But we love God more than we love ourselves. We love doing the will of God more than satisfying the lust of our flesh. Come on, Joseph. Come on, get real. No one will ever know. Surely no one lives by conviction. No one's around. What about you, young person? When you're in your room alone at night, in the privacy of your own thoughts, when there is no one there to supervise what's going on inside your mind between your two ears, what kind of person are you there? You see, your body will never fall into the snare of sexual temptation if in your mind you're committed to God and you're morally pure on the inside. What I'm talking to you about today is not just staying pure until you're married. After you're married, you still are morally pure. The Bible teaches about fornication and adultery. Getting married will not solve all the problems. If you don't control your thoughts today, you won't control them after you're married. What I'm talking about today is a lifestyle. As long as you've got a pulse, whether you're young or old, you need what I'm talking to you about today. I need what I'm talking about today. I'm not above it if I don't understand my nature and how to stay clean before God. I've got to learn, and you've got to learn, that there comes a time in your life when it is time to run. He had a good grip on Joseph's coat. He didn't waste any time with explanations. He didn't say, well, we just have time today for the 1 hour Bible study. There's a time to run. And when you're confronted with an opportunity to sin, get out of there. It's not time to talk it over. It's time to run. You got to run, run, run. I spoke on this subject just a couple of weeks ago. A father came to me after church. He said, my son was riding home with a girl from work. He doesn't have a car. And on the way home from work, she pulled off on a road. She made herself available to him. They did not commit fornication. But the dad said, son, what did you do? He said, dad, you just don't understand. It's so difficult. And he said, what should I have done? The dad said, you know what you do? You open the car door and you get out and you run. Can you imagine, young ladies, that guy sitting there, he tries to put the moves on you, you open the car door, he sees your high heels running down the road? Now you shouldn't have been there in the first place. Talk about that more later. You know, your feelings can fail you. Your emotions will lie to you. Been driving down the road late at night before coming home from preaching. And man, I was so tired. My emotion said, sleep. Sleep. Wouldn't sleep feel good right now? Go to sleep. But when I have those feelings, I override them with facts. The fact is that if I fall asleep driving down the road, I'll probably die, and I don't want to die. I mean, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to get up a load today. You know what I mean? And young people, your emotions will lie to you. That's one great reason why you need to be careful about the physical contact in your dating relationship. Your physical ties can lie to you. Those emotions will tell you, go for it. That's why our society says, if it feels good, do it. And what we understand is, it may feel good today, but it's going to feel terrible later. Your emotions will lie to you. Joseph was a normal male. His emotions and urges may have said, go for it. No one will know. But his conviction said, run! Flee! Because he was committed to God, he got out of the house. I just want to throw this in for good measure. I know some people feel like that the girls are the one that have to establish the limits in dating relationships. That guys are just kind of on the loose animals and, you know, can't say no. I don't believe that. Joseph was the male. He was the guy and he had convictions. You guys don't need to count on the girls. They don't set the limits. You set the limits. They set their own personal limits. There's a time to run. Oh, but I might hurt their feelings. So what? They might ruin your life. Now, young people, God Everybody say God. Y'all said God. Say God. God created you male and female. I'll throw this in too. He created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. You've heard that, right? I don't care what medical science says. They can take the brains of these people out all day long and measure the brains of homosexuals to the brains of heterosexuals and say that there's this natural thing. I want to tell you that God did not create anybody that way. It's a habit. It's a sin. It's a choice. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand where I'm coming from. I don't beat up on people that have struggles with this because I've worked with young people in my ministry that struggle with this. I know that there are some strong temptations for some people that, thank God, I don't understand. I've never felt those temptations. But to you, I want you to understand that God created you male and female. God created your sexual desires. He put them in you. I've had young people say, I'm praying that God will take these desires away. You're lying, first of all, but no, you don't want God to take those desires away. You want God to help you control those desires. And I don't believe God ever gave you a desire that could not be controlled. But listen, there's a difference between a natural desire and lust. You can't handle lust. And if you incite yourself to lust, you may have a desire that you can't control. But God didn't give you that desire. The desire God gave you can be controlled. Now, young people, your moral purity. Brother Price, I appreciate it. He didn't know what I was even going to speak on today. He talked about some of these things this morning. It will always be a sin, young people, for you to drink alcoholic beverages. It will always be a sin for you to go out and get stoned to smoke. It will always be a sin for you to rob banks and beat up people. But it will not always be a sin for you to be involved in an intimate relationship with a husband or wife. One day, under the sanction of marriage, God blesses it. God created it. God said, be fruitful and multiply. God created it to be pleasurable for your pleasure. God did that. Satan didn't do that. God did. So you don't need to get in your mind that all sexual thoughts or sex is sinful, but sexual thoughts are dangerous. They're not controlled. God sanctioned the sexual relationship inside of a lifelong commitment to a spouse that you love. He put his seal of approval on that. And God is not a cosmic killjoy. Not this top of the big giant club that says, oh, I'm going to put a temptation in him and watch him fall. I'm going to smash him and send him to the bad place. That's not how God is. What you experience growing up is not torture from God. Pure. First of all, premarital sex is strictly forbidden in this scripture. Premarital sex will sever your relationship with God. I do believe there is forgiveness. You can become pure again today. You can start over today. But I want you to know strongly that the Bible condemns premarital sex. Secondly, not only is premarital sex a sin, but the Bible says it is a sin against your own body. Sexual sins are the most devastating to your own life. The physical union of two people is the most intimate act in the human relationship. You can never forget it. You can never undo it. It will affect the way you relate to your future marriage partner. Thirdly, premarital sex can lead you to marry a person for the wrong reason. For the wrong reason. Listen, young people, physical compatibility is the least of your problems. That's not a problem. That's one of the rarest problems in marriage that marriage counselors deal with. There's usually other problems that cause those physical problems of relating one to another. That's not the problem. You need to marry someone that you can trust, someone that you love, someone that's committed to God as much as you're committed to God. Fourthly, you should make a commitment to moral purity because premarital sex is dangerous. There's no such thing as safe sex outside of marriage. No such thing. They could give every one of you a lifetime supply of protection, but it's not good protection. I'm not going to get specific about this today, but it doesn't protect. And besides, 6 out of 10 sexually active young people use no form of birth control at all. It's not good protection. Most people don't use it anyway. I'm telling you that it's a dangerous thing. Do you know this? That if you're involved sexually with a person, not only are you involved with them, but you're also involved with everyone they've been involved with for the past 10 years. And everyone they've been involved with for the past 10 years. I've seen how this charts out in a moral purity course. It's incredible. The chances of transmitting diseases are unbelievable. People that practice illicit sexual relations. Now, the Bible gives us 3 stop signs. Three stop signs that you need to understand today, and it will help you, I hope, to run when it's time to run. The first stop sign is the stop sign of fornication. That's the Bible word. Fornication in the Bible can mean premarital sex, or it can mean any kind of sexual perversion, homosexuality, adultery, bestiality. It can refer to any kind of sexual perversion in the broadest definition. But we're talking about it today in relationship to premarital sexual activity. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. What? Know you not that your body, not just your spirit or your brain, but your body is the temple, not a shack, but the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. And you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to Him. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification is the process of becoming holy, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, you've got to learn how to possess or contain those desires. It's something you've got to work at. You've got to learn. It's the will of God that you do that. Not in the lust of concupiscence or sexual perversion, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So the first stop sign is fornication. God put that in our lives. You should never cross that line. Never run that stop sign. The second stop sign in the Bible is the stop sign of lust. Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Say, well, if I've committed it in my heart, I should go ahead and commit it in my body. That's stupid. That doesn't make sense. Excuse me for using the word stupid, but it's stupid. Now, ungodly music, videos, television, novels, magazines. The worst TV is the one you play in your own mind. I don't think that makes the other one good. I appreciate what you said about that, District Superintendent Brother Price. More perverse than ever before, influencing the minds and the lives, the morals of American people more than any other institution. But all of those things, and I'm not here to preach a message on holiness. I'm talking about, and I am holiness, a holy body, a holy life. I'm not here to name a long list, but if it's garbage in, it's just going to be garbage out, young people. So I don't understand why I'm having all these problems with impure thoughts, Quit reading pornography. Quit watching filthy videos. Get away from the television. Get into your Bible. Read good books. Get on your knees and pray. Well, I could live for God if it wasn't for not understanding that third horse in the book of Revelation. You know, some people have some all kind of reasons, things they don't understand, why they can't live for God. That's not why you can't live for God, because you don't understand the mysteries of Daniel or Revelation. It's because we're not man enough or woman enough to put in practice the basic things that make a Christian. I'm telling you something out of the Bible that's very plain. It's not hard to understand what I'm saying to you today. I'm not speaking a foreign language. I'm not giving this to you in the Hebrew and the Greek. This is the 95 version, young people. The second stop sign is the stop sign of lust. The third stop sign is the stop sign of defrauding, or what I call radical respect. Radical respect goes like this. Matthew 25:45. Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Or if you did it to the least of these, you did it to me." In other words, young people, when you get involved with someone in a sexual way and they're getting ready to help me pass out something for all of you young people, so that's what they're doing. They didn't leave me because I wasn't preaching the truth. Where are you when I need you, man? I just get to my main point and they walk off the platform. Boy, oh boy. First Thessalonians 4:6. That no man go beyond and defraud. Everybody say defraud. His brother in any matter. Defrauding is violating a person, okay? Now listen. Listen, young people. Defrauding is going out on a date and stirring up in your dating partner passions that you cannot righteously fulfill. It's stirring up emotions that you cannot fulfill and stay saved and keep your right relationship with God. That is defrauding. Radical respect says, when I go out on a date, if I hold hands with Susie, I'm also holding hands with Jesus. Now, are they the temple of the Holy Ghost? In you, you have of God. You're not your own. I'm not going to date anybody that's not in the church, right? Because the Bible says that we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship? Have light with darkness, or, you know, Belial with the sons of God. We're not to date people out of the church, so we're only going to date young people in the church. But even if you date a good young person, they still have a desire or sexual drive that they are trying to keep under control. And when you stir up in them desires that you cannot righteously fulfill, you have disrespected them. You have defrauded them. Now, it's a stop sign. Has anybody ever heard of the law of inertia in school? This is what it means. The law of inertia says that an object in motion remains in motion unless acted upon by another force. An object at rest remains at rest unless acted upon by another force. I said there are three stop signs, right? Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm driving the car, when I'm approaching a stop sign, I understand the law of inertia. That means my car is going to stay in motion unless acted upon by another force. So I cannot wait till I get to the stop sign to start hitting my brakes. If I wait till I get right up to the stop sign, I'm going to skid into the intersection and maybe have a collision, okay? And in your dating relationships, you cannot go racing up to the stop sign of fornication and expect to stop dead in your tracks with the act. If you go racing up to the stop sign of lust, you're gonna run that stop sign. If you go racing up to the line of radical respect, you're gonna skid through the stop sign. You're gonna violate that person. What I am telling you, young people, is this: that
Well, if you'll just hold those cards, brethren, just stop where you are. Hold them right there where you are. I'm sorry. You can have a seat right there. We'll do this in just a second. Because I want to finish, and y'all are doing great, but y'all, I want to finish this. Young people, you can't do that. You say, well, Brother Johns, how far is too far? All the way from looking at them to how far is too far? I, in this youth convention, choose not. If I was your pastor, I would talk to you about this part more explicitly. Rather let your pastor deal with this, your youth worker, under the guidelines of your pastor and your godly parents or your parents. But let me just say this, that, you know, you want to end up on your wedding day not having run the stop sign of fornication, not having run the stop sign of lust, not having run the stop sign of radical respect or defrauding that person. And in order to do that, you need to time your relationship. That's why I feel so sorry for 13-year-old kids that have done everything but commit fornication. I'm afraid that in the church, we have some young people that are technical virgins. They've done everything but the act of fornication. That's not the point of my message today. I'm not trying to keep you from just committing the act of fornication. I want to help you make a commitment to moral purity. That commitment to moral purity is now and in marriage for all your life. For all your life, that's a commitment between you and God and your parents and your future marriage partner and your future children. I have a 12-year-old son. Ryan and I have had some great talks about some of these subjects in a very low-key way. Some of you are 12 years old here today. Can I tell you how clean I feel when I'm talking to my 12-year-old son to be able to look at him and say, Ryan, what I'm explaining to you today, you're going to have a lot of curiosities about. You're going to deal with this all your life. But I want you to know that your mother and your father lived through their teenage years in a very impure world. Stay true to God. When we got married, we were both virgins at that point. That's a commitment to my child. I've been around young people for a long time. You're not thinking about your child today. But I'm trying to help you understand that should the Lord tarry, one day you probably will have a child. And if you do, how will you feel helping them deal with these same issues in your life? The commitment that you're going to make today is a bigger commitment. And please don't sign these cards yet. We're going to do this a little bit later. It's a bigger issue than signing a card or making a commitment just on one day. It is a lifelong commitment to God, myself, my parents, my future marriage partner, and my future children. This afternoon, you're going to have an opportunity to make a pledge for moral purity. I'd like for the ushers, go ahead, these men, the youth committee, to continue passing out these cards. Sorry, brethren, to have you sit down. This card says, I promise to wait, keep myself sexually pure until marriage, and to resist any temptation to break my vow. I want to clarify this, young people. I've said it in my message, but this commitment to keep myself sexually pure doesn't end at marriage. We're talking about keeping myself sexually abstinent to say no, to not commit the sin of fornication. When you look at this card today, I pray that this would symbolize what Joseph had done in his heart before God. It was a conviction. It was a decision. It was something he leaned on God for. But it's something he made up in his mind that he would not violate his life. I'd like for you to take these cards. I'd like for you to keep them just for a moment without signing them. We're going to sing. We're going to pray. Just taking this card alone does not mean that you're making this pledge. But when you choose to sign this card, you are. If you have failed in these areas in your life, if before today you have committed the sin of fornication, or maybe you've committed the sin of lust, or you have defrauded or violated your dating partner, I want you to know that today can be a brand new day. If a woman taken in the very act of adultery, caught during her Jewish religious feast, committing adultery with a man, she could at the feet of Jesus Christ hear the words, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." How much more in this youth convention this afternoon can you feel the presence of God come into your life and say, "Lord, I forgive you. Go and sin no more." There are thousands of young people across America that are making a pledge of moral purity. Other denominations, in the Southern Baptist Convention alone, over 220,000 people have made this pledge. I recently read a book by Josh McDowell. I'm reading a book. They surveyed almost 4,000 teenagers that go to church that are, quote, Christian kids of some description. And 81% of those young people said, "We have never committed fornication." Young people, there's been a lot of lies told. There's been a lot of bad information. I take a lot of magazines that deal with youth ministry. I get surveys. I buy books from the government, books from every place I can get to find out what the statistics really are. And really, until the age of 18, in the church or out of the church, the majority of young people has still not committed the sin of fornication. So I want you to understand today that even kids that don't know God, a little over half of them abstain till they're 18 years old. What I'm asking you to do today is not become a weird person, not to be one out of millions. But if a kid that goes to a denominational church that's never been baptized in Jesus' name, never been filled with the Holy Ghost, if 81% of them can keep themselves morally pure, and how about United Pentecostal kids, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, got the power of God, the keeping power of God. How much more those of us who have experienced complete Bible salvation, true Bible salvation, can make that pledge. I want you to stand with me right now. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. Use it for your service, for a holy purpose. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. We're going to sing this again as a prayer. And as we sing that, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a move toward the front. I know you all can't fit up here today, but I'd like for you to step out from where you are in a moment and just come forward. As you find a place to pray, not yet. As you find a place to pray, I'd like for you to say, "Lord, I know that you can forgive anybody, but remember this, young people. When the Lord chose to do the greatest thing that He would ever do upon mankind, and that was enter this world through the womb of a woman, God chose to do it through a virgin." I said God chose to come into this world through a virgin, a young girl that had kept herself morally pure. I know that God can use anyone that will commit their lives to Him. But young people, there is a freedom in your life of knowing that you have kept yourself for God, for your parents, for yourself, for your future spouse, and for your future children. While we sing this together as a prayer to the Lord, I'd like for you to step to the front. And when you do, at some point along the way, when you've made this a commitment to the Lord in prayer, after you've said it to God, then I want you to sign this pledge card. Keep it in your wallet. Keep it in your purse. Put it on your mirror at home. But let this be a reminder of the promise, of the vow you made to God. And when Potiphar's wife comes to you, you can say to her, "How can I sin and do this great wickedness against God? I've already made a vow. I've made a promise to God, a pledge. And nothing will cause me to violate that sacred promise to God. Would you come? I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. Use me for your service, for a holy purpose. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. Use it for your service, for a holy purpose. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. Use me for your service, for a holy purpose. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. That's it, young people, today. Make this pledge to the Lord, a commitment between you and God. The Lord, I will keep myself morally pure. I will stand in this generation as your representative, holy, holy, pure before you, O God. Oh, I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. And I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. If you've been struggling with sexual sins, ask God to forgive you today. Make a commitment to break off that relationship. There's nothing worth losing your soul about, damaging a future marriage. It will ruin your life if you don't walk away from it. Today, God's given you a chance to make a commitment to Him. Oh, dear Lord, I dedicate. Oh, I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. Lord, use it for your service, for a holy purpose. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. I believe God is smiling on you today as you make a commitment to Him to keep yourself morally pure. Hallelujah. You're shining His lights in a dark world. Hallelujah. 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 That's it. That's it. This is morally right. This is biblically based. It is worth the wait. It is worth the wait, young people. Saving yourself from marriage is worth the wait. It's worth it to know that you've kept yourself pure. You've sanctified yourself to God. Your vessel, your life is separated unto God for a holy purpose. Oh, I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. Use it for your purpose, for a holy purpose. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. Sign the card now. I dedicate this temple. That's it. Even married people here today, this is a pledge that you can make. Your marriage vows are a sacred trust to God. Yeah. Your purpose, for a holy purpose. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. Oh, I dedicate. temple to you, Lord. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. Use it for your service, for a holy purpose. I dedicate this temple to you, Lord. Let's raise our hands and thank the Lord today, not only for a decision, but for the power of the Holy Ghost to keep this commitment to God, for the power of His Word that lives in us, that keeps us from sin and temptation. Oh, hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus.
Use it for your servant.
Poor, hallelujah! Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's it, young people. You'll never be sorry you made this pledge.
I dedicate this temple.